We're going to spend some time in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. But looking at the events of this week, I was thinking of chapter 24 of Matthew. 2 weeks ago, there was a major earthquake in Pakistan. And then last week, 2 major earthquakes in Japan. And this morning, a major earthquake in Ecuador. So, you might want to spend a few minutes this coming week, read chapter 24 of Matthew, and see what it has to say about the end times. But this morning, we have a different focus. Our focus is chapter 6 of Matthew. There are at least 3 reasons that I wanted to teach about possessing money, managing money, and the giving of money. And I believe over the next 2 Sundays, you will find reasons that you will understand why we give better. And I hope it'll be an encouragement. And the purpose of the next 2 Sundays is for us to understand what Christ taught and how it affects us and how we should be faithful to what he teaches. This teaching is meant to help bring our attitude and actions and our heart and mind into agreement with Christ. And when we do this, it brings blessings in our life and blessings in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time this morning in your word. We ask that it would be one that would not only bless you, but bless us. And affect us and change us. In Christ's name, amen. So we've been working through the epistles of John. We finished 1 John and we're taking a break before we start the next section, which is 2 John. So the first reason I want to talk to you about this morning is that when we talk about giving and money, it puts us in good company. Namely, it puts us in the company of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus talked a lot about money. In fact, in the book, The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn, he calculated that 15% of everything that Jesus said had to do with material wealth and money. And he said also that Jesus spoke about material wealth and money more than heaven and hell combined. So it was an important subject. Now, I think in the scriptures, there are 2 topics that we find in the scriptures that when we understand them, when we live them the way God tells us to, they are great blessings in our lives. But on the other hand, if we live them the way the world says to do, these 2 things bring difficulty and pain in our life. And those 2 things are sex and money. Jesus spoke on these 2 things a great deal because they are so important within ourselves and our society. So I want you to follow me quickly. We're going to go through a few examples of what Jesus had to say about money. And these things will lay a foundation then for this morning and for next Sunday. Jesus said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Anyone of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Zacchaeus said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." And Jesus said to him, "Today your salvation has come to this house. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." But God said, and he's speaking to the man that decided to build much bigger barns. He tore down his barns and built the big ones. God says to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You see, over and over, Jesus is relentless in his radical call for a wartime lifestyle as believers battle against this present darkness of the world. Jesus calls believers to live a life of liberality in a lifestyle of giving. Remember, the widow gave all that she had. One time, Jesus refers to the Old Testament minimum of giving 10% of your income and endorses it. And then he calls for a way of looking at life and money in a more radical way than just a tithe of 10%. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. See, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others." See, Jesus calls us to give for the purpose of justice and mercy and faithfulness out of our heart that is thankful to God for He has saved us. See, we are to give sacrificially as God gave His Son sacrificially that we might have salvation. See, giving your first fruits and tithing consistently and with liberality is exactly what Christians are called to live. As I have said, speaking about sacrificial tithing and giving places us in very good company. It places us in the company of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who spoke so much about this subject and how important money is in the lifestyle of a Christian and how we are to manage it. We can also look at the history of the early church. In the book of Acts, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. See, the early church was a community that relied on each other, cared about others, the sick and the poor. And they gave sacrificially. Paul even wrote about the church's giving sacrificially so the ministry he was doing of God could move forward. He said, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into the wealth of generosity on their part. See, even though the churches in Macedonia didn't have much, they sacrificially gave so Paul could take the gospel out and plant more churches. The churches gave for the reason of missions and evangelism. And a little later, further on in the next chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul said, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely and has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. See, we are to give so the works of the kingdom can flourish. The brother of Jesus, the apostle James, wrote, and he said, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. So also the rich man fade away in the midst of their pursuits. As it is written, I missed part of my slide, but that's okay. As it is written in Psalms 112, it says, he has distributed freely and given to the poor. So from what James tells us is that our days are numbered. We only have so much time on this earth, and material wealth will not follow you to heaven. Money and material wealth is meant to bless our lives here on earth and bless the lives of other people. Speaking of money and tithing is a difficult thing. It's one of those things in our society we're not supposed to talk about that much. And yet it was crucially important to Christ. And it places us in the good company of Christ and the apostles who spoke of it and wrote of it. And as we study giving, the act of giving as a fundamental part of our Christian lifestyle, I'll work to stay true to the scriptures and to stay balanced and to teach what the Lord taught. But we struggle with this balance between what we keep and use and what we give away. The world really struggles with this because they think they should keep it all. So, a second reason for giving then, if we as a church, and in fact, if the entire Christian movement were to be gripped with this radical spiritual life and open hand liberality of giving, as Jesus taught, we would taste the freedom from fear and from greed that Jesus bought by his own blood. Living a life of freely giving would create an avalanche of release blessings and the financial means for doing ministry. Oh, my beloved, what a huge responsibility we rich Americans have in this world of suffering and need. As Jesus so pointedly said, everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. American Christians are rich compared to most of the world. Even though Jesus said this, do you know that the majority of Christians do not believe it? Because they don't live it. See, the average evangelical Christian gives about 1.2% of their income in tithe, or approximately $600 to $700 a year to the church. Nearly one quarter of all born-again Christians, that's 23%, gave no money to the church last year, according to the Barna Research Group. Two of the biggest reasons are they are carrying too much debt and or because of their lack of commitment to live the Christian lifestyle in every respect. Can you imagine the blessings God would release if Christians were faithful in their giving? The scriptures also teach that godly principles work for believers and unbelievers alike. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For God makes His sun shine on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. An example in our own modern time, or an example today of this, is the Mormon Church, who worships a false Christ, and yet because they embrace the thought and the lifestyle of tithing at a much higher level than God's true church, they have accomplished incredible things. This should bring us shame, not joy. See, the thought for me that if the Christian church would tithe faithfully and release the blessings of heaven upon themselves and upon the poor and upon the lost, it would be staggering what would happen in this world. And then reason number three for giving, as taught in the scriptures, is it sets you free from the materialism of the world. It enables you to get away from greed and to find joy and peace in Christ and not the things that you own. Research shows that people who give sacrificially to their church or charities have the highest level of happiness and joy in their lives, far above those who are so stingy with their money. This is shown to be true even in spite of those people who suffer. See, and if we think about the people who suffer, the Bible teaches, it says, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. And the author of Proverbs 22 wrote, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. And then the apostle Paul, carrying this thought forward into the New Testament, wrote, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, the temptations of this world. And this world becomes a snare, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Have we not seen this? Do we not know people who are living this? It is difficult to be generous when one is trapped in the world's materialism. When Paul spoke to the elders in Ephesus concerning how hard he was working in ministry and how he appreciated their support, he said, and he gave him the words of Christ in Acts. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But see, here in America, everything is sold with the concept that it's going to make you more likable, more successful, happier, and often better looking. You know, and as young people, we think if we go out, we can have it all. And this, all this stuff will define who we are. Success is money. And for older people who have gone through the ups and downs in life, they are often still chasing success and they want money so it will cover up all the things they weren't able to accomplish in their lives. I remember I told my wife one time how successful I would become. And she looked at me when I was 30 and said, Bill, you said you're going to have the world set on fire and it's not even smoking. We have such an inflated idea of who we are and what we can accomplish. See, but when you look at that type of life, you find that it's empty. It's truly empty. At one point in my life, I was making so much money, I was in the top 3% of the world. And when I got there, I said, is this all there is? I was a horrible father and a horrible husband. See, because I was worshiping the wrong thing. Only through Christ and His making you anew spiritually do we find a life of peace and joy. Jesus said to His followers, He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Isn't our lifestyle so different from the world? I mean, research then also shows that peace is found in your lifestyle with Christ, modeled by Christ. What is that lifestyle? He modeled meditation of the Word, prayer, and giving of oneself, and giving of one's resources for the advancement of the gospel. Research shows that young people and single people are less likely to tithe and give than people who are married and older. But, you know, if one is committed to Christ, age and marital status really doesn't matter, does it? I mean, because you're going to give your life to Christ. You've dedicated your life to serve Him, which means of yourself and of your material wealth. Giving and serving is just a critical and important part of life as a Christian. And when you have your sights on Christ and you open your heart to serve and to give, you will find joy and blessing in all of it, in all circumstances. So for these three reasons, I'm speaking about money and giving. First, it places us believers in good company with Christ and the apostles. Second, if we individually and collectively embrace the teachings concerning tithing, blessings will flow from heaven, from God, and give both the giver and those we give to His blessings. And thirdly, living as Christ modeled and taught, including giving sacrificially, for His ministry will bring joy and peace that is a lasting joy and peace. And it is far better than the wealth and the luxury this world can offer. In this passage in Matthew chapter 6, there are three essential commands. And those are the ones we're going to focus on out of verses 19 through 34. Everything else in this passage is meant to support and help us understand these essential commands. These commands which are wise, which are right, and which are joyful. What are these three commands? Well, the first is found in verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, it begins with a negative. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. And then it moves to the positive. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Then the second command is found beginning in verse 25. It says, do not be anxious about your life. In verse 31, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And in verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow. See, anxiety is the opposite of what you have when you give your life fully to Christ, which is peace. Christ is saying, surrender to Him and you will have peace. Third is found in verse 33. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So then we have to ask ourselves, what is the focus of my life? Is it Christ? Is it what he teaches? What is it I'm truly seeking and desiring in this life? What takes my focus off of Christ? See, so let's look at these three essential commands and how they relate to each other. Beginning in verse 33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is an overarching command. One's life should be marked with a passion for life and living and the saving and purifying and empowering and love and grace that God gives us. And then those things come out of us and we become a beacon to the world. God's salvation begins in your life, but then it flows out into your church, and from your church it flows out into the world and ripples out and shares the gospel with those who are lost. As Jesus said, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Our church should be filled with love and grace and mercy as Christ has given it to us for our benefit and for his glory and for the benefit of others who don't know him. We should sacrifice that he will be glorified and revealed to this dark world. See, next comes up, lay up yourself treasures in heaven. This is a very specific command of what God, of what seeking God's kingdom involves. So seeking God's kingdom, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, involves seeking riches in heaven rather than riches on earth. Seeking the kingdom means treasuring God and freeing oneself of the drag of this earth and its materialism imposed on people by the God of this world. And then, do not be anxious. See, this is a condition of the heart by which we break free from our addiction of this world earthly treasure seeking, and we give ourselves to the passion of heavenly treasures. By living in faith to the promises of God, it frees us from anxiety. And in this freedom, then we do not yearn for the treasures and things of this world. And haven't we often heard people say, do we own things or do they own us? So these are the three main imperatives of the text. This is what Jesus wants us to be like. He wants us to be free of anxiety. He wants us living life seeking his kingdom and spending our time here on earth laying up treasures for heaven. A Christ-like lifestyle brings blessings. Blessings are the fruit of trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and your treasure. This is the normal Christian life. Radical freedom from the earthly things, from earthly security, having a joyful pursuit of God and his righteousness, and our treasures become kingdom-bound treasures. Everything else in these 16 verses is a foundation and supports Jesus' desire to tell Christians, live with a view of heaven. You are not to be bound to this earth. Jesus tells us how to live this way. And he gives us all sorts of arguments and support in the passage to help us understand how to live this way. He spends most of his time giving us reasons not to be anxious in verses 25 through 34. And that's what we'll be spending most of our time on next week. If any of you battle with anxiety, with worry, with fear, I hope that you can begin the process this week of praying to God that he will free you from this and he will enable you to be a radical risk taker for his kingdom, sharing the gospel and giving from a new heart that he gives you, because God has given us so much. So much. See, there are blessings of giving. today I want to simply focus the last few minutes of our time with what does it mean by laying up for yourself treasures in heaven? What does this mean? What are we doing? Jesus says we are to do this, but are we? And how? Well, up to this point in the text, it's pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." You know, my secular job, I work for a security company. We're going nuts because we cannot keep up with the burglaries. Is your flat screen TV that important? See, if those are the things that you own and you covet, then you may lose them. You'll certainly lose them when you die. So here Jesus is saying there's only two ways to live. You can live with a focus on accumulating material wealth while you're here on earth, or you can live with a purpose of accumulating treasure in heaven. And Jesus is saying the mark of a true Christian life is what our eye and our heart desires. In verse 22, he says, "The eye of the lamp of the is the lamp of the body." So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So what he's saying, if the light in you is the light of this world, you're living in darkness. And all you have to do is go back and look at your life before you Christ save you, and you can see that's true. See, when your eye is focused on Christ, your heart is focused on Christ, your life begins having eternal effect, eternal consequences. And as you work and live, with, you'll have peace and joy. And that peace and joy is not just for here on earth. It's everlasting. It's a taste of heaven before we get there. Something else is crystal clear that Jesus is saying. He's saying laying up treasure in heaven and laying up treasures on earth are incompatible. You must choose between these two. You cannot say, "I want both." This is what verse 24 is teaching. Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. See, there's something interesting about God and money. Both of them want to be masters. Either you are mastered by money and therefore you ignore God, or you are mastered by God and make money a servant to his kingdom. But if either tries to master you while you are indeed mastered by the other, you will hate and you will despise and you will have no peace and you will have no joy. This is why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Much money makes at times a cruel master, for it places us under the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of this air. For we are trying to serve through greed instead of love and grace and mercy. Let me be a little more specific. If what Jesus says and means in this teaching he had is we are to devote our lives to accumulating treasure in heaven, which is exactly what I think he means, then we need to do that, don't we? Here. And now, today, tomorrow. See, you can't be accumulating all these material wealth and expect to have the blessings and peace of Christ. If you lay up your treasures in heaven, it is the opposite of laying up treasures on earth. Then laying up treasures in heaven means that we live a life that magnifies the love of Christ. There are a number of teachings in the scriptures to confirm that treasures in heaven means giving money away for Christ's sake rather than accumulating it. The world struggles with this balance of retaining and giving away because they do not know Christ. One example would be what Christ recorded in Luke. He was teaching his disciples and he was talking to the crowd that had gathered around. And he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, here Jesus is explaining, provide for yourself money bags that do not grow old. That means your money bag should never be completely full. Your money bag shouldn't be busting at the seams, because you are providing treasure for yourself in heaven, which does not fail. See, how does one do this? Sell your possessions and give to the needy. As Americans, we have excess. And it would be best if some of that excess was used for the kingdom of God and helping the needy. I mean, think about it. Only in America do we take stuff that we no longer will use or want, and we go rent a storage shed and put it in there and pay a monthly fee so nobody else can use it. What a strange attitude. See, God says, give your excess away. In other words, your possessions on earth are not for accumulating, but for distributing in the ways that honor Christ. The added benefit when you are generous and honor Christ with your giving is that your joy is increased. When you give, especially if you give generously, even to the point maybe to help some ministries, you have to sell something you have in order to give, you show who your real treasure is, that it's Christ, and that you love others more than you love security and comfort and stuff and materialism. This has really been a difficult principle for me. I was raised in a family that what you own and your material wealth defines who you are. So when I came to Christ, it wasn't instant. It was a process of learning this and changing my attitude and my heart to be at one with this. See, you see, Jesus is teaching this principle, for example, in the Gospel of Luke. He says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Why? Because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. See, Jesus says to those who cannot pay, to give to those that can't pay you back. And then Jesus gives you the answer why he wants you to do this. He says, for you will be blessed and repaid at the resurrection of the just. When you give freely and generously because you trust Jesus to take care of you, you are laying up treasures in heaven, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I quoted earlier Randy Alcorn, who wrote the little book called The Treasure Principle. On page 44, he made this statement. He says, I'm convinced that the greatest deterrent to giving is this, the illusion that earth is our home. See, the truth is the earth is not our home. Christ is our home. Heaven is our home. Paul understood this principle when he wrote to the Philippians. He said, with full courage now, always Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. See, Paul lived for treasures in heaven by giving of himself, giving of his body, giving of his material possessions for the glory of Christ and the advancement of the kingdom. Should this not be our lifestyle as well? Should we not be laying up treasures in heaven? Because to do this, it means to fully recognize earth is not our home and heaven is. And when you make decisions about money, you begin to make them with a heavenly perspective and not an earthly perspective. You know what this means for us as a church? It means giving our children a vision of growing into adulthood, grounded in the Word of God, secure in their convictions that are unshakable. Their faith will weather all the storms of this life and not yield to the spirit of this age. And so my prayer is that our lives will be lived for heaven and we will begin, all of us here in this room will begin to have a lineage of those who live for Christ from generation to generation until the return of our King. See, our lives are to be lived for His glory. Let's lay up treasures in heaven. Let us understand that it is more blessed to give than receive. And I say this, and the scriptures say this, amen and amen.